firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you.
Why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, that's the question that Job asks today as we continue our study of God's entire word on through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and as the Bible bus pulls up to Job chapter 24, verse 1, we'll hear a final word from Bildad, one of Job's close friends. But before we jump into our study, let's take a few minutes to hear from some of our fellow listeners. First is a letter from Maharashtra, India. I hated Christians, but ironically, I found Jesus through your Cindy radio program and became a believer. My life has been transformed thanks to your program. I'm filled with joy remembering God's blessing over me as I listen to your programs each day. Next, we hear from a listener in Nepal. I was raised believing in Hinduism, but I received Jesus as my Savior in 2013. Your programs are my daily spiritual food, which is necessary for me to survive. Through your teaching, I have learned to pray, learned the importance of Bible study, and am able to worship God. I cannot read or write, but my faith is maturing as I hear God's word when you speak it. Thank you for making it understandable. You are a good tutor, one who is helping me stand firm in my faith. Thank you for this blessing. And then our last letter comes to us from a listener of our Hindi language broadcast in Uttar Pradesh, India. I was raised worshiping gods and goddesses. In my teen years, life became difficult and I tried to commit suicide. A little while later, I was married and began to live with my in-laws. My depression returned. That's when my older sister told me about your programs. No one in our family knew she listened to them, but she told me they gave her hope and courage. I started listening and called the number announced after the program. I had so many questions about eternal life, sin, death, and more. Your counselor answered all my questions and even followed up after that day. Today, I credit your program with helping me find peace. By the grace of God, I was saved and committed to spending my life following Jesus. When my husband and my in-laws found out about my faith, they opposed me. I wasn't allowed to go to church, to read the Bible, or to talk with anyone about the gospel. But I did not leave my Lord, and I quietly listened to your program at night. Every day I asked God to give me strength and courage to bear all the difficulties. Then one evening, when my husband was suffering with severe back pain, he heard a voice say, "My son, do not worry about yourself. Everything will be okay." And in the morning, his pain was gone. He told me his experience, and I told him that voice was of Jesus because I prayed for you. Since that time, my husband has allowed me to go to church and have Christian friends. I've even started teaching a woman's Bible study. Please pray for me as I share the gospel with others, and please pray for my husband to come to faith. He listens to your broadcast regularly, and I pray one day we will preach God's word together. Well, this week, our world prayer team is traveling on our knees through South Asia. So will you join us as we praise God for his work in the lives of listeners like the ones you just heard about today, and then let's ask him to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. You can join us by signing up for the journey at ttb.org/pray. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, thank you that your word points us to Jesus, who has the power to save lives. We see it every day. As we study, may each page point us to him. In his name we come to you. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come to the 24th chapter of Job, friends, we see Job's answer that he's giving here to Eliphaz, and he has already, in the 23rd chapter, expressed a desire to find God, because the invitation that Eliphaz gave him was, "Acquaint now thyself with him." Now, Job knows him as Redeemer. He calls him that. But he doesn't understand what's happening to him. And he needs the comfort and the help and the light from heaven. And that hasn't been forthcoming from his friends. Now, Eliphaz also did something else that was quite terrible, I think. He picked up the gossip, because this old natural heart of man, they conceive all kinds of things when they don't know the facts. And they knew Job was suffering, and that apparently God was punishing him, and it was some secret sin. And that was pretty much the understanding. Now, Eliphaz makes a stab at the trouble of Job, and he begins to try to ferret out the thing, that secret sin that he thinks is in his life. And so we find now Job turns to that, by the way, before he finishes answering him. And it causes him, actually, to become more defensive. In fact, it raises another question with him. And the question is this: why is God so exacting with me? And he apparently condones the actions of others that are really sinners, and it's out in the open that they are sinners. And so he begins to deal with that in the 24th chapter. Listen to him. He says, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks." Now, they're dishonest. They remove landmarks. They violently take away flocks. They steal and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They're dishonest in their dealings, and they take advantage of others, of their need. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. And he says, they reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. Why, he says, the corn crop of the wicked makes as many bushels to the acre as it does of the righteous. And Job says, why does that happen? He says, they've committed murder, they've robbed, they've committed adultery, yet this whole evil brood, they actually are permitted to go down to the grave just like others. That's what he's saying in this chapter. And it's just like snow that's melted by the drought and the heat. They just disappear like the others. And that's not all, he says. Not only are they immune from justice in this life, he says they're actually favored. Because look at his condition. And poor Job is sick in this condition. He looks over at the wicked and he's getting along nicely. And he says, I just don't understand this. Now, this is the whole thought that we have here in chapter 24. And in other words, instead of helping Job, they've given him another cause for complaint and also of defending himself. He says, I want to know why I'm ferreted out and I'm treated like this. And I suppose that as a minister, when I was pastor, I've heard this. I'm almost willing to say 1,000 times. And you know what the question is? Always. Why does God let this happen to me? And that's what Job is saying here. Why is God letting this happen to me? And what is the premise? The premise is, well, I'm such a nice, fine fella. That crowd over there are wicked. Oh, my friends, today, that is the question that comes into the minds of many. You see, Job doesn't understand God, and we're going to find out he doesn't understand himself either. And yet he has a great faith in God with the limited knowledge that he has. Now we're going to have the final word from Bildad, that is from the three friends. And fortunately, it's very brief. And I think that light's beginning to dawn on Bildad, and the light is simply this. And you'll note it in this discourse. He says to himself, he's very thoughtful now, and he was that kind of a man. He's an intelligent man. He says, if Job is guilty, why doesn't he break under all of this bombardment of argument that we've given to him? He still maintained his integrity. He stood up against it. Now, if down underneath, if there had been some rotten spot, if there had been a rotten apple in the barrel, Why hasn't it come out in all of this? And this man, of course, goes back to the very basic philosophy of his life, and that is, he's a traditionalist. When I was young, we've been doing it this way for 1,000 years, so why do we want to change? And that God follows certain laws. That is, he's the scientist who pours it in the test tube and says, see, that's what happens every time. He says, look here under the microscope. This is a law, and you can't change it. And the law of God is he'll punish sinners. But why doesn't Job break under this if he's the guilty sinner? And now, let's listen. It's a very brief argument, and he's making it brief because actually he recognizes that he hasn't anything now to offer at all. And you sometimes wish that some folk today, I feel like that there's certain men, both theologians and scientists today, that speak so learnedly about the creation of the earth and what God did under certain circumstances and what God must do. And this is the way it must have been 2 billion years ago. Now, my friend, you may kid other folk. You may drive it into the minds of the young today and have them brainwashed. And we got a brainwashed generation today. But you're listening to one of the biggest skeptics that you've ever heard of. I don't believe you. I don't think you know. And this gross assumption of knowledge is not justified today of what took place 2 billion years ago. My friend, when you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, what makes you such an authority on what happened 2 billion years ago? I think you're kidding somebody. I think that you put on a white jacket and pince-nez glasses and you speak ex cathedra and the world listens. My friend, I noticed that they want to sell a toothpaste today or they want to sell a mouthwash or a shampoo. There are only two ways of doing it. One is by sex. The other is by showing a laboratory with a scientist looking through a bunch of boiling acid in test tubes. And he speaks very learnedly. And everybody says that must be true because he's got on that white coat and he is an authority on this. Now, may I say to you, that may sell toothpaste, but it's not going to sell me on how the world began. And this fellow Bildad, I'll admit these men are smart. I'll admit they're intelligent. But they are brainwashing folk, and they're not my friend telling the truth. Now listen to this man Bildad. And he goes back to the creation, by the way. All of them do. They go back and profess a knowledge. Even these young theologians today, I just get a little weary of them. They know exactly what Genesis, the first chapter, means. Do you? Do you really know? I think that if Moses was here today and could hear some of the things that are spoken, I think he'd smile. And he says, my, how those boys have learned since I wrote that. They seem to know more than I knew about it. And I think Moses knew a great deal more than we give him credit for also. Now, let me read this. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. You see, he has an exalted notion of God, and it's good. He says, is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? And actually, I think the better translation would be, whom doth not his light surpass? In other words, God is the supreme one. Now, he goes on in verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Now, he's asked a good question. In fact, this is the question he should have asked at the beginning, because he so far hasn't given the answer to it. And he's asked the right questions, but he doesn't have the right answers. He says, "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight." And they're finding out today that the moon is a pretty dirty thing up there, covered with dust and dirt, volcanic ash. Just not, my friend, a nice place to have a picnic. And it's not as romantic up there as it is down here when you're out with your girl for the first time. And also, Mars seems to be a pretty dirty place also. You and I live in a universe today, friends, that seems to be in a mess, by the way. The stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Now, those that don't like that, but I like it. I think that's what we are. They talk today about that we've come from a worm. We haven't come from a worm, friends. We are a worm. That's what we are now in God's sight. Now, how can a man that is born of a woman, how can he be clean in God's sight? That's the question. It's a good question. It's a supreme question. But they didn't have the answer to this question, by the way. And only Jesus Christ has the answer to that question. I see this little sign up quite a bit today. And that is this. Jesus is the answer. Personally, I resent seeing that because my point is, what's the question? Now, if your question is, how can a man be clean in God's sight? Then Jesus is the answer to that. But if your question is, how can I get a ticket to the Rose Bowl game? He's not the answer to that question. I really don't think he's the answer to that question. But if you want to know how a man that's born of a woman, a man that's unclean, that David had to say, in sin did my mother conceive me, how am I going to be clean in God's sight? Now, Job, he begins to hit the nail on the head with him. But Job answered and said, this is chapter 26, verse 2, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" You didn't have the answer, Bildad, and you didn't have the answer, Eliphaz, and you didn't have the answer, Zophar. You had a lot of talk, but no answers. "How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" In other words, Job is saying this, if you cannot answer that question, you can't help me. You've got to be able to answer that question. And in view of the fact that they can't answer that question, then what they've said has been good, but it's of no direct meaning, nor does it communicate anything to this man Job at all. And what he's saying here again, the better translation, "For whom hast thou uttered words?" You've been talking a whole lot, but you haven't said anything. "And whose spirit came from thee? Who do you think they are?" Now listen to him. "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" You came up finally with the right question, but you never did come up with the right answer. And now Job launches in on this, and when he does, he begins to lay his soul bare. Now we're beginning to see the problem with this man here. We'll get to that, of course, next time. But now let's move, because Job has he has a lot to say through here, and some of it is great, by the way. Now, he moves into this area of the creation of God, and this is something that's tremendous. Let's just listen to it. He says here, verse 5, "Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Now, there's been so much made of the fact that he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and they attempt to point today, or did, that there's a void there in the north, no stars in a certain place. But that's before they got these very powerful telescopes, and especially the radio telescopes. My friend, you couldn't point a telescope in any direction apparently, in God's universe, what you didn't find it, fill with stars. That is, there are other universes out there. So what he's saying is this, that God can reach out in space and he just covers it. He can cover the empty place, and he picks out the north here, and he just makes space. Now, space is a creation of God. The Bible teaches that, by the way. In other words, here is a star. God created it. And billions of light years over yonder is another star. Now, God created it. But what about that space between so they don't rub together or run together like cars do on our freeways today? How are you going to keep them apart? Well, God put space between. Now, what is space? Somebody says, that's nothing. It is something. I don't know what it is, but it's something, and God created it. The whole is apart. It's sort of like the lubricant that he uses to keep them apart. Paul makes that clear. He says, I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, that's time, things to come, that's a future, nor height nor depth. Now, height and depth is space. Nor any other created thing. So he created space. And my friend, that's something for you to turn over in your mind. What is space? Now, they've spent a long time going out to the moon, but what's all this between here and the moon? Don't tell me it's nothing, because it isn't nothing. It's something. What is it? I don't know. I'm no authority on that. I just know it's created, and it's out there. Now he says, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, who in the world told Job that? And remember, we're back yonder in the days of, not of the antediluvians, I don't think, but at the time of the patriarchs, at least. And here's a man that knows that this earth is hanging out in space. And even all of the mythologies, even when you come to Greek mythology, they had some weird ideas. You remember the picture that they had that the earth rested upon Atlas, and Atlas stood on an elephant, and an elephant stood on four turtles. But they forgot to tell us what the turtles stood on, by the way. Apparently, you've got to have something down there below the turtles, but they didn't come up with anything. That's sort of like evolution. You just keep pushing it back far enough, and you get it down in some swamp, and it becomes a little bit of dirt and filth or something, and then you've solved it. But the only thing is, where in the world did the swamp come from? Where did the little thing that started it come from? You've got to have somebody winding the thing up, my friend, to get the thing started. So that here is a man that is saying that he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And there's no foundation in under it. And you just wonder what's holding it up. But the thing of it is, if it fell, what direction would it go? Because we talk about gravitation today, pulling down, but that's always down to the earth. And on the other side of the earth, it's the opposite as it is on this side of the earth. So you can't say that it's all pulling one direction. And when you move way out yonder, there's nothing pulling anything. So where is down and where is up? And is that the reason that the earth hangs out there in space? Or the reason it hangs out there in space? Because by him, the Lord Jesus, all things consist. My friends, we're moving into something that's great here. Are we not? I told you, these next few times, in fact, the rest of the way through the book of Job, is a marvelous march. Be with us tomorrow on the Bible Bus.
A marvelous march. I like the sound of that, don't you? Well, tomorrow we'll be marching through Job 26 verse 7 through 28 verse 8. So let's read ahead together so we can prepare ourselves for the lessons that the Lord has for us. To read or listen to the Bible online, you can visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on the Bible in your language button. It's there that you'll find a link to the audio or print version of God's Word in more than 1,800 languages. You know, we're so grateful for this handy tool that's brought to us through a partnership with our friends at Faith Comes by Hearing. Another great resource online is ttbinmylanguage.com. That provides the radio broadcast in over 100 languages. So if you or someone you know speaks a different language other than English, tell them about this great site. And if we can help you find it, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And while we're talking, tell us that you want to receive our great monthly mailing that includes our newsletter and a read-along bookmark to keep you on track with Dr. McGee every day. Well, Job isn't done defending himself. He's got a lot more to say. So join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus comes back by your corner at this same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll save you a seat.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.